Brothers and sisters in Christ, how many of you consider yourself to be advocates of identity politics? What does that term mean, identity politics? If your political shape of self is shaped primarily by issues of race, gender, gun rights, global warming, and so on, so that you promote these specific interests, and that kind of governs everything you do and say, those are the lenses through which you see the world, over against all the other interests that might serve the body politic, then you are an advocate of identity politics. Today, St. Peter teaches Christians to align themselves with sojourner identity politics, if you will. The Bible pictures God's people as following this kind of politics. Of course, I'm using the word politics in a special sense. If politics is the art or science of governing, or the use of those methods or strategies for managing our life or the state, then we see clearly we are all involved in politics. In fact, Plato suggested that politicians must be concerned with the body politic just as we as individuals should be concerned with the state of our own body, its moral elements. In the Bible, it's called being a sojourner or a pilgrim. Beloved, writes St. Peter, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. These are the two words that he uses. And those two words, interestingly enough, are not original with St. Peter. In fact, he's actually quoting from those same words used in the Old Testament. Now, in the Greek, not that you care, but it's the words are para oikos and para pitimos. And when you see the Old Testament translated out of the Hebrew, those are the very same words that you see many of the Old Testament saints using to describe the identity that they give themselves. So when St. Peter commends to all of us to see ourselves that way, he's going after a long line of identity politics, so to speak, conditioned by what? The state that we look towards above, that is heaven. Right. Remember, spoke those words to Abraham. He said that his faith had been credited to him as righteousness. Why? Because he believed when God had told him that your children are going to be much larger than the numbers of stars in the sky. And here he was 90 years old. What, incapable of conceiving? And what does it say about Abraham? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. No wonder St. Paul used this text to go and frame his argument in the letter to the Romans. But immediately after God says these things to Abraham in that famous account, he immediately says that his descendants would be, same word as our text, sojourners. Abram had been called by God to go to a promised land, out of Iraq, to go to what we call Israel today. But even though he lived there his entire life to that place that God had sent him to, he remained a sojourner. And that's what he referred to in the Old Testament. One who dwells among native citizens, but who does not have full rights as a citizen, a parakos. Thus, when Sarah, his wife, died, he had to actually petition the people that lived in the land. He said, I am a foreigner and a visitor, because he didn't have property to bury his wife. May I borrow some of your land? Jacob, at the end of his life, speaking to Pharaoh, said that the days of my pilgrimage are 130 days, or years, excuse me, and had not attained to the age of the sojourn of his fathers. Israel's 400 years in Egypt is repeatedly referred to as a sojourn. And when Moses, remember, left Egypt, fled to Midian, he referred to what he was doing there as a sojourner. And now, even after God's people are granted this land of Canaan to be their own by God himself, isn't it interesting? And now Israel has established itself as a nation in the so-called promised land. It's striking to hear David in Psalm 39:12 write, "For I am a," same words as our text, "stranger with you, a sojourner as my fathers were." Hebrews 11:16 tells us God's people identified with a politics shaped primarily not by one's worldly status, but as strangers and pilgrims. Why? Why was that the case? And the writer of Hebrews tells us God's people desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Even David knew that. Even the so-called promised land was not the final country. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's how Paul referred to the saints because of what Jesus Christ did at Easter when he rose from the dead. He granted access to this heavenly city above by faith. Along the way, we sojourners realize that we are at war if we want to keep this identity that we have. Our text suggests that we think of ourselves as sojourners, and that has a moral component to it. It's not just about faith. Our text suggests that the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh are citizens of a country that despises God, his law, and the gospel. So Peter calls us continually to reclaim our identity by faith as saints, to abstain from sinful desires within and without that tempt us to reject God and his word. It's interesting, isn't it, that Socrates said that teaching is the re-education of desires. And in some sense, that's what we as sanctified, redeemed children of God continually live in, the re-education of our own desires as we, what? Rule over the politic of our own bodies. The other alternative is to lose this identity and to assume the identity of the lost. We all have to think about our own sins. Where are you at? What sins are tempting you right at this moment, or in this part of your life, or maybe tomorrow, or maybe after graduation? Is it possible that so easily we will give up this identity with Christ above? And that's why Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And similarly, St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans that they should not be conformed to this world but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Peter finally counsels us to identify with the new man of faith, or the new woman of faith, if you will, created within by the Holy Spirit through word and sacrament, to follow a life of good works. And here's the motivation. Why should I follow good works? That's really what our text is commending to us. In the verses immediately preceding this text today, Peter reminds us that we have been what? Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So that what? Now we have obtained mercy. So when he commends to us to live lives of good works, we are to do that as redeemed children of God. These works do not accomplish salvation for us. They really are a fruit of faith. So the world around us may speak against us, persecute us because we uphold God's law and saving gospel. But this gospel witness has power through our lives of faith to even lead others to become followers of sojourner identity politics, if you will. And that's what Peter seems to be saying when he writes, quote, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That text, God's visitation, seems to be referring to when God brings people, in fact, to faith. Well, in conclusion, it's the end of the school year. Some of us are moving on to our first jobs. I heard that a few students are so enamored of Bethany, they're going to re-enroll and go through all the same courses again. Or maybe I dreamed that. But many of us were retiring from our last job, or we're beginning our first job, or we're returning to continue on what we've been doing. The question is, will we, throughout our life, keep the faith perspective of the sojourner by faith in Christ? He who has incarnate God opened up the gates of the heavenly country above. The identity politics, if you will, of Jesus Christ in the gospel. May God grant it for the sake of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior.